All right, don't really have any special announcements right now. So why don't we sing a second song?
291.
Okay. And then right following that, we'll take just a moment for prayer requests, but not long.
I put my number down and I told her I outlined a little bit myself. services. She says she's looking for a church. So pray that, I'm not sure for 100% if she's saved. I mean, anybody can put scriptures. But it sounds like, that she might be saved. That's because we were talking a lot about Jesus. She didn't shy away from it. So pray for her and those who have had opportunity to talk to her. But she just stood out to me the most.
Okay.
Because we have opportunity to talk.
All right. In case someone didn't hear, pray for her coworker Alyssa. She gave tracts out to several of her coworkers and friends there at Manor Care. And this particular lady stuck out because she had a lengthy discussion with her about spiritual things, and Alyssa didn't shy away from it. Was glad to talk about it. And she said she's looking for a church. So that's encouraging to hear.
And I'm sorry, I know you said not long, but one more person I just forgot. Mary, but I've talked about Mary before.
Yes.
Mary, please pray for her. She had an accident, fall at work. And just pray for, she went to the doctor today, so I hope there's good news there. Mary told me that she's saved. I'm not sure, but pray for her. Pray for her and her husband, Bill. Because I've invited them to church 1,000 times already. Mm-hmm. And she lives close. I don't know if she's over.
Okay. By the way, do you happen to have any idea where Alyssa is?
Alyssa lives in Bethlehem.
Okay, so she's fairly close by too.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good.
Yeah.
All right. So hopefully these, we mentioned Mary before, another of her coworkers who had an accident at work. Pray for her physical needs as well as possible spiritual needs, and her husband Bill as well. Okay. Yes.
Also, I heard from Tammy Waite, and Yvonne Waite is now in inpatient hospice care.
Oh.
So we need to pray for the whole family. Dr. Waite is having some trouble with his legs. He has physical therapy coming in, working with him. With his legs, but they were unable to keep her at home any longer. So just pray for the whole family.
And both of them are well in their 90s, aren't they? I forget exactly how old they are, but they're in their 90s for sure.
Well, 93 or 4.
Okay.
I forget.
They've been faithful a long time.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, brother. We'll turn it over to you then.
You gonna have a prayer before you do it?
We can. We usually break off into groups to pray at the end, but if you would like to have it right now, it's certainly okay.
I think it might be a good idea with what I've got tonight. That way we won't end up going long.
Okay. Well, how about we go into our groups then?
No,
I'll pray, and then we'll have you.
Yeah.
All right, that's fine. Let's go to prayer again then. Father in heaven, we want to pray especially for these requests that were mentioned tonight. We want to pray for these two co-workers of Cheryl. Pray for Mary and her physical needs as well as her possible spiritual needs. For her husband, Bill, as well. They live close by to the church and have been invited here many times. We pray that your spirit will work in their hearts and continue to help Cheryl be a testimony to them. We pray for Alyssa as well. And it was good to hear about the spiritual discussion that was part of work at the time this week. And we pray that Alyssa and her husband and her son Giovanni would make it here to church as well. And with an Italian background, it's very likely that the husband is a Catholic man, but even if not, he probably has spiritual needs. And so we pray that we would see them come here. And we pray for the Waites and their physical needs, particularly Mrs. Waite, who it seems probably will not have long left on this earth. And we pray that you would just comfort and strengthen the whole family at this time. And we pray your blessing upon them. And we are very thankful for the faithful work that they have done for so many years. And we have a request here on our prayer list for replacements for these folks that are going to be passing off the scene soon or who have already done so. While you are still tarrying, Father, we need more men to step up to the plate and continue the battle that has been going on for since the Lord Jesus went home to heaven. So we pray that we would see that happen, and we pray that each one of us would, in our own area that you've given us, be willing to step up to the battle as well. For other requests that we mentioned that I may have forgotten, we pray for Brother Hitchens as well, that you would continue to heal him up from the surgery he had, and pray that he'd be able to get back out preaching soon. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, I didn't mean to turn your prayer service around a little bit, but I don't want to end up getting you here, keeping you here until 9 o'clock, neither. I'd probably be here by myself if it went that late, I'm sure. So. I have a question I want to pose to you tonight first before we get started, and I'd like to get a little bit of feedback. Where do you want this church to be in 5 years?
Existing.
Okay.
I'd like to see this church in 5 years move forward, and that we have lots of young people who want to be here.
Okay. Anyone else? In the back.
I'd like to see every seat filled.
Amen. Okay. Anyone else? All right, second question. What are you willing to do to get to that point? Okay.
Whatever it takes. In the Lord's will.
Okay. All right. Interesting, a couple of things you said. You'd like to see the seats filled. You'd like to see the young people here. And those are great goals, but it takes work. It takes work, and it takes people that are committed to doing it. Now, a lot of times we have the idea that people will come just by observing how we live. And I'm not talking about how we live within the church. I'm talking about how we live outside the church. You know, there are many who are faithful attendants to church and Sunday school, but if you could be a fly on the wall of their home, it's a whole different story. We can't be a Christian just in church and leave it behind us when we walk out the door. And when we were saved, we were given a privilege of something to do. And it's the only thing that you will do on planet Earth for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be able to do for Him in heaven. Anybody got an idea what that is?
Witnessing.
And if you're going to grow the church, you have to get in the habit of doing that. Now, what happens many times is many churches fall into a theory that you've got to have a visitation day or night, and you get a group of people who come, and they go out and they knock on the doors and invite people to church, and they think we're doing our job. Well, there's not a thing wrong with doing that. But that's not the way the Lord said to do it. Okay? And we're going to look tonight at Jesus' approach to evangelism. How we really witness. We have the idea that if we go out and we do this now, we can build the church. I'm going to correct you on something there, too. You need to drop the we. You cannot build this church. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. This won't be the area I'm going to take our lesson from tonight, but it's going to be the lead-in for it. Okay, if you're at Matthew 16, I want you to go to verse 13. Now remember what I said, you cannot build this church. And I know that sounds like a very negative approach, but it's really not. We are told how this church gets built. Matthew 16, verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Very direct question. And I think of what, and I forgot what your name was.
Cheryl.
I think of what Cheryl said, you know, she thinks this lady is saved, and she may be or may not. There's a very easy question you can ask somebody when they say, yes, I think I'm sure I'm going to heaven. And I have people tell me that all the time. And I ask them, what do you base that on? It's amazing the answers you get. And you learn whether they're really saved or not. And Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And we find, and they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say you that I am? I don't have a problem asking people, who do you think Jesus Christ is? If you're asking a Jehovah's Witness, they'll say, well, he's one of God's sons. Okay? It's not uncommon to say, well, he's the Son of God. You ask him the next question, do you believe he's God? No. If they don't believe he's God, they just told you they're not saved. It's just that simple. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is God, you don't really know who he is. And they go on here, when they say that to Jesus, he says, and he said unto them, but whom say you that I am? He's asking them personally who they say he is. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Okay? Jesus Christ will build the church, not you and I. It's kind of like saying Jesus is the contractor. And he brings all the employees in to help build this church. And guess who the employees are? It's you and I. And then he tells us how to do this. He gives us an example. So what we're going to do at this point, I want you to go to John chapter 4 and follow with me. Now, that Jesus has just been confronted and dealing with the Pharisees, and he's getting ready to leave. And in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now, it's interesting that he's going, because in verse 4, we find out why he's going there. Verse 4 tells us, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, is Jesus not a Jew?
Yes.
And the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They would never go through Samaria. They would go just so far, if they were traveling from Judea to Galilee, they would go so far, cross over the Jordan River, and go all the way up the other side and cross back, just to keep from going through Samaria. They almost doubled their travel time by having to do that. And here's Jesus, a Jew, and it says he must go through Samaria. It wasn't a question, should he or would he? He has to go that way. And we are told that as he did, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which is noon. What do we find in this passage about the Lord?
Got weary.
His humanity is showing through. So there alone is proof that Jesus took on a body of a human. Jehovah's Witnesses can dispute it all they want. That passage alone tells us that he does. Okay, you can't get away from it. And we find that while he's there, something takes place. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink." Now, if it wasn't a human body, he wouldn't need anything to drink either. He was still the spirit that way. But what we find here is Jesus had something that you and I need to do when we're witnessing. Now, we have the idea that when we're going to witness, the first thing we have to do is walk up and say, "I have a question for you. Do you know if you died today, you would go to heaven or hell?"
Yes.
Now, what if you didn't? What would you tell me? Okay. But you see what I just did? By doing that, I have already put him on his defensive. Whether he knows it or not, he's defensive because he knows I'm going to start getting into something that deals with church. I haven't even made a friend of him yet. The first thing Jesus did is didn't go in there and ask her, "Now, by the way, do you know who I am so that you can go to heaven?" He asked her for a drink of water. That's all he did. And when we're going to approach somebody, we just need to be in a regular conversation with them. When I go in, if I get invited into the home to speak with somebody, and one of the things I do initially is I look around as I'm in there. What do people like to talk about? Their families, their hobbies. If women do a lot of crafts and that, and they've got crafts in the house, you better compliment them on it. Because you'll turn them off if you don't. But you find something that you can tell that they're interested in. Or like I said the other day, if I was to sit down in the mall next to Jason and that, I'm not going to jump onto him right away about whether he's saved or not. I might ask him if he lives in the area, if he's visiting the area. He says he's visiting an area. So you're on vacation. And what all are you doing on your vacation? Are you having a great time? I want him to feel free to talk with me. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's asking her for a drink of water. However, she recognizes that he's a Jew. And if you notice what follows there, then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, her curiosity came up right away when he asked for the drink of water. Now, whoa, here's a Jew asking me for a drink of water. Why is he even talking to me? You see, she knows that the Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Now, she could have been a Jew, by the way. The Bible tells us she's a Samaritan woman. But why is it the Jews don't want anything to do with Samaritans? Because of the intermarriage. That's why they bypass them. They don't want anything to do with these half-breeds, as they want to call them sometimes. But here she is. Why are you talking to me? And what does Jesus say? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him and he would have given thee. All of a sudden, he has now taken this little bit of a conversation where he pricked her interest a little bit by asking for the drink of water. And she wants to know why he's asking her. He takes that and he jumps right in to an opportunity to witness to her. And watch what happens as we go. Now, was this a happenstance that he came across her? Absolutely not. Remember what I said earlier? God already had that planned. Already had it planned. Just like you. You're born again. Is already planned for your salvation before the foundations of the world. It was already put in motion. And here he is, this woman is asking, why? And the woman said unto him, sir. Now, notice what she just said. She called him sir. She's given him respect. He won her over just by asking for a drink of water. And she is giving him respect because he's respecting her also. And she says, sir, why? So as it goes on, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now, she still doesn't understand what he has really offered her. You know, you can just imagine, you walk up to me and I say, give me a drink of water, and I give you a reply that if you knew the drink of water I could give you, would it not create curiosity? And how can you do that? This well is pretty deep. It was 78 feet. And he didn't have anything to draw with. In her mind, how could he give her this drink of water? She still isn't understanding what he's offering her. And that's where, when we're going to witness to people, the primary tool we have to have is the gospel. We have to know our Bible. And I've always said to people, I don't expect you to go into the home, and I don't either. When I go out witnessing, I don't carry this with me. I carry a pocket testament. And here's the reason why. Who are the most active, quote-unquote, religious people in the... Jehovah Witnesses. And you walk up to somebody's door with this, and you know what they're thinking behind that door? There's those Jehovah Witnesses. Just pretend like you're not home. Okay? You go with a pocket testament. Ladies, keep it in your purse. Men, Put it in a pocket. Now, if you're dealing with a Catholic and you get in a home, use their Bible. It says the same thing that ours does. It's no different. Okay? Romans wrote is in there as clear as can be. And that's an easy pattern to use. And the reason I'm saying use their Bible is because they'll come back with the reason, well, your Bible is different than mine. No, it isn't. They just have books in it that we didn't need in this. When they settled on the 66 books that are in here, they didn't need the Maccabees and all the rest of them. They only deal with history. They deal with the living of the people in the area. See? They just need to have the gospel read to them, and because up until not too many years ago, the Catholics couldn't even read their Bible. It wasn't permitted. You depended on the priest. And how do you depend on a man who's going to hell himself? You know, it becomes a problem. So here he is. She's saying, you know, this well is pretty deep. You don't have anything to draw with. And Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now remember, this lady comes at noon with her pails, and she's going to dip water out of this well for her thirst. And he's telling her, you can draw all the water you want from here, because you're going to have to just keep coming back and coming back, because you're still going to have a thirst. But the water that I can give you, you will never thirst again for. It goes on, he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. What has he just done again? He has further caused an interest in her. She's saying, you mean you have something that I won't have to come back to this well anymore? All right? When we're sharing the gospel with people, it's important that we don't just read the verses off. Most people read the Bible and they don't understand what they're reading. And we explain it to them as we go. You know, if I have the privilege to see somebody trust the Lord, I take them to John 5:24, and I'll go through it and ask questions. You know, the one passage in there says that those who've trusted shall have eternal life. And I'll read it to them. Now follow what I'm saying and see if this is what you understand. If you've trusted Christ, you might go to heaven, or you may go to heaven. I want to make sure they understand that word shall means absolutely. And pictures, even pictures in the mind, still create the thousand words that a paper picture will, if you present it correctly. And so here she is. She's got a picture in her mind now that here's this Jew who came. She questions why he's speaking to her. She's questioning about this well of water that he can give her, and she won't have to come anymore. And Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. All right? Now, he already knows what she's thinking, and he already knows her background. It's kind of like Nicodemus, when this religious leader comes to Jesus at night and starts asking him questions. Jesus knew what he was asking, because he didn't answer his direct questions. He just said, unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven. You know, he knew what was in that man's mind, and the fact that he came at night. And he came at night so the other Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them wouldn't see him coming to this individual that they were trying to get rid of anyway. He didn't want to be seen going to speak with the Lord. So she tries to change the subject, And the woman answered, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now, he knew she was telling the truth at that point. But he also reveals to her, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Says, yep, you've had five husbands. And the one you're living with now, you're not even married to. Now, she's never met him before. How did he know that? He just like he knows everything about you and I. He knows what you're sitting there thinking right now. Whether it's good or bad or you're paying attention or what. Okay, he knows. Nothing gets past him. There isn't anything we can say or do or even be thinking that he doesn't already know about. So what happens? The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, prophets could tell him what was going to happen down the line or tell him what should be taking place and so forth. So she still is only seeing him as a man. She's gone from asking him a question to start with to calling him a sir, calling him a prophet, and we find that once again she will end up calling him sir. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's got a sense about him, and she's trying to throw him off the track. And it'll happen when you're witnessing to people, too. You'll maybe talk about something about heaven, and you'll have them saying, well, you know, I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. I just think that the Bible is wrong. If you live a good enough life and you're kind enough to people and you do good things, God will change his mind. I would not want to serve a God that changed his mind like that. Because I could be thinking I'm going to heaven. I get to heaven. He decides, you know what? You weren't quite good enough, so I'm not going to allow you to do it. That's not the God we serve. But they do those things, and they mention those things, in order to throw you off. I mean, today people think they can do anything and get to heaven. Just anything. Well, I go to church. I'm pretty faithful. I even tithe. And my neighbor, they have trouble. He's out of work and that, and I see that I give them some money and all that. God should let me into heaven for doing all that. All they're doing is trying to throw you off the track. And most of the time what happens is people just say, well, okay, they're not interested. And they never talk to them again. It goes on, and he says, woman, believeth me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, ye know, not what we know, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So here she is. She still hasn't recognized who he is, really. And she says, you know, when Christ comes, we'll know. Because he'll tell us all things. And I love his answer. Now, in our Bibles, there's a little word in there that says, am. Is your Bible italicized, that word? Is that right? Well,
he is.
That's right. That's right. You picked right up where I wanted you to go. Okay, so watch what he says then. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. You take the he out of there. It wasn't in the original manuscripts. I am. What did God say to Moses up at the burning bush?
I am that I am.
Now, being a Samaritan woman, she's familiar with what's been going on and the Christ and who he's supposed to be and all that. And Jesus just said to her, I'm the one you're looking for. I am the one you're looking for. And I love what she does after that, because this woman did what every new born-again Christian is supposed to be doing. And she did it. Listen real close to what happens here. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. And upon this came his disciples. Well, they're coming, and they're wondering what he's doing, speaking to this Samaritan woman. Because when they first got to the well, they went into town to find something for them to eat. And they come back, and here he is speaking to this woman. And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. I had somebody one day ask me when I said she left her water pot, they said, would she take the water in? I know where she took the water in, because the rest of the passage will tell us. She went and said, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She ended up recognizing who he was. Is not this the Christ? And if you read that on further, what you find out is all the men went rushing to him. They wanted to meet him. They wanted to see him. And we're told that many believed. What was he doing right then when they believed? He was growing the church. He was building the church. You see, many times what we do is there's one thing that most of us forget, even when we're witnessing. Our thinking goes like this sometimes. I'm going to witness to this gentleman, and I know he's a banker, he's very wealthy, and boy, he could be a good person in our church, and I'm going to do whatever I can to lead him to the Lord. This guy, he has no money. I'll skip him. I'll come back to him later, and I'll go witness him. We try to pick who we want to witness to. God knows who he wants you to witness to, and you just have to follow his lead, okay? So when we're out there witnessing, the other thing goes through our mind is, boy, if we can just win these people to the Lord, we're going to grow our little church here. This church means nothing. You are the church. This is just brick and mortar. You don't have to have brick and mortar to meet and have an assembly. It's nice to have it. And it's a testimony in a community. But when we witness, we need to be witnessing to build the church. That's the one that we need to be concerned with. When we build that church, the local assembly will grow. But if we're only doing it for the purpose of adding numbers to our church, we are doing it for the wrong reason. And we can never look to just the man that stands up here to do it for us. We have to do it individually. You see, many people think when they bring a pastor in, he is to do most of the stuff. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says each one of us are responsible for carrying on the ministry of our local assembly. Yes, his job is a little greater than your individual jobs because he has the responsibility to teach you how to do that. And I'll be quite honest with you, you could probably visit 100 churches in a row for a year, those same churches, and you'll almost never hear a pastor talk about leading somebody to the Lord during the week. Now, if he's not doing it, why should he expect you to do it? He's to set the pace. He's to set the example. Now, you lead somebody to the Lord, what do you do with them? You don't just leave them. If you win this lady to the Lord, and I compliment you for handing out your tracts and talking with her, but don't leave it at that. Keep at her. Until she says, look, I don't want to talk to you anymore, you keep at it. Okay? But you lead them to the Lord, your next step is to get them into your church, and you put them in a teaching class where they learn how to do what you did for them, as well as learn their Bible. And if you don't do that, that's no different than if you go in the hospital and have a baby and you say, okay, you people take care of them, I'm going home. All right? Because when we win a child to the Lord, and when I say child, they're an infant, and we don't do something with them, we will account to Christ why we didn't when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We will account for it. And if we aren't doing these things, this might sound really harsh, but believe me, I've seen this too many times. And I know a church that's, I'd say they're within a year of doing it right now. But if you don't grow your church, during the prayer meeting, people are telling you, you're talking about the couple that are in their 90s. Okay? They're getting close to the time the Lord's going to call them home. And as people are called home in the church and you aren't bringing other ones in, you know what happens next? You turn the key on the door and you close it. And it isn't because the Lord doesn't want the ministry there. It's because the people didn't. They didn't do the work that the contractor was calling them to do. Okay? I wanted to do this tonight this way because I don't know what's going to happen down line. I understand you have somebody else coming in this Sunday maybe that's speaking. You may have other ones coming in. And I have a responsibility, and I'm in a church because I am so dedicated to teaching people to witness that I wanted to be able, when I leave here in the morning, be able to say at least I shared something with them to help them. Okay? And I will close it with this. I've enjoyed being here. Everybody has been really great to me, been nice. I appreciate all you have done for me to be here. And you have a task now. If you've got somebody else coming, you've got to weigh them too. But you have a task of picking the man you want. And he has a task of deciding if you're the church that he wants to be at. See, it's a two-way street. And I don't think anyone can come in and be a candidate and not love what's going on here. And if they come and don't love the singing, get rid of them then. You gotta love the music. You guys are great. The pastor that I work with down there in Florida, I think I mentioned that we have over 50 in the choir. And that's about one-third of our attendance. Because we run anywhere from 145 to 160 on Sundays. And about one-third of them are in the choir. So when you first go in, if a guest walks in, they say, gosh, look at all these open pews till the choir comes down. And then there aren't any. So, you know, I don't know if you would even... If you could keep from being excited if you filled these seats, then there's something wrong. But I believe it can be done. I mean, like I said, I've driven this community, and there are thousands of people out here. And you can be assured that there's a thousands and thousands of people out here that don't know the Lord. Okay? And they're easy to spot once you start to talk with them. So I hope that I've been helpful in the things that I've shared with you and what needs to be done. And if you call me and I make the decision I want to come as well, then we'll fill these seats as long as you are committed to doing the work as well. Can't be done by one person, okay? All right, I'm going to turn it back over to you and however you'd like to close this. And
all right, we'll get together now. Our prayer groups, ladies here in the front and then toward the back, groups of two or three, and we'll come before the Lord.